As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. "I was blind, but now I see."
Well, good morning. I hope you are following along with us in John chapter 9. If you want to pull out a pew Bible now and turn to page 1149, you might be able to follow that story. I love this kind of sermon series that I'm being allowed to speak through. It's what preachers call an exegetical study, where you go through the text. You don't go through the text looking for any questions to be answered. You go through the text to see what the text has to say. You let the text do the driving. Wherever the text goes, that's where you're going for the morning, because it's taking you somewhere. And we're going to go through John chapter 9 together in 4 or 5 weeks, and I hope you enjoy the journey. The Lord put this in the Bible for some reason, amen? And it's for our benefit here this morning. Page 1149 in the Pew Bible, we're going to begin with verse 8, if we could, please, to finish out the part of the story we're going to be talking about here this morning. In verse 8, after the blind man could now see, the Bible says, "The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'How then were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he said he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." Now, according to Wikipedia, there are 2.3 billion Christians in the world. Now, after this morning, someone's going to have to go and update Wikipedia, because after this morning, there's 2.3 billion and one Christians this morning. So I'll let some of you figure out how you update Wikipedia. Now that Emery's on board with us, that makes 29% of the world's entire population claims to be Christian. Do you realize that's one out of every 3 or 4 people in the world? One out of every 3 or 4 people in the world claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told the breakdown in John chapter 9, but we are told amongst the crowd that day there was division. There were some who believed the thing that the blind man had to say about Jesus, but there were others who were having no part of it. Verse 8 says, "The neighbors and those who had seen this man born blind who could now see," the neighbors were saying, is not this the blind man who used to sit and beg? Which tells us of the impoverishment that blindness had reduced this man to in New Testament times. Before Jesus healed him, this man had been forced to just sit and beg his way through the day. That was how he was known. He was known as the beggar man. He was known as the blind man. But now he can see. How can this be? And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as the blind beggar man were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, everyone say, some. Some said, important word this morning, some said, "It's he. This is the blind beggar man who can now see." However, others said, everyone say, others. Others, another very important word we're not dismissing this morning. Others looked at this same man and said, "No, that's not the blind beggar man, but it is someone like him." However, the man himself, he kept saying, "I am the man." Now, that's in imperfect tense, uncompleted action, something the man was continuously saying over and over and over again. "I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you again, I am the man." Well, that created division between some who believed him and others who have no part of it. Now, we see the exact same thing a little further down later in the story. After the man who was blind, but for some reason now could see, he was brought to the Pharisees for further examination. The neighbors just can't straighten this out. Some believe, others don't. They take him to the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees said, everyone say some. Some. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," they're speaking of Jesus, "this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." The day that Jesus spit in the dirt and made the mud and anointed the eyes was a Sabbath day. No one was to work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus worked on the Sabbath day. So obviously, some of these Pharisees said, "This man Jesus can't be from God." But others said, everyone say others. Others among the Pharisees said, "How can a man who's a sinner do such signs? I mean, if he's not from God, how can he be doing these miracles?" And there was division among them. Now, everyone say the final word, division. Now you've got the whole sermon. All right, you can't go home yet, but you got the whole sermon, all right? Division is from the Greek word schisma. Schisma is the word from which we get our word schism. It's a split. It's a split that is so clearly defined that it creates a gap between two sides, separating two groups that used to be one but are no longer so. Because now there has been a division, a schisma. And that's exactly what we see here. One group that believes absolutely in Jesus and one group that does not. It exists among the Jewish neighbors, all neighbors that are no longer one group of neighbors. Because now they have schisma, they have divided. They have separated. Among these neighbors is a group of them, some, who believe in Jesus. And we have a group of the same neighbors who have now divided from their other neighbors because they do not believe in Jesus. Same thing's true with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious purists of the day. And we've got some Pharisees who are just absolutely refusing to believe. They have no part of this. Jesus is not from God. But we have other religious purists, and they're just as seriously trained in their religious pursuits as their fellow purists. They had all been the same group of purists until Jesus came into their group. And now we have a group of them, some, not all, but some, who are seriously wondering how a man could do such things that Jesus was doing and not be from God. And there was division among them. And those of you that don't like division, those of you who prefer peace at any price, you're not going to like what Jesus said on this subject. Because Jesus said in Luke 12:51, "Do you think that I come to give peace on the earth?" And Jesus' answer, "No. I tell you, but rather what? Division." From now on, Jesus said, in one house, same household, they will be divided. A household of five might have three against two or two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Nothing about son-in-laws and mother-in-laws. I don't understand that. But some of you can attest to this division in your family. How many of us have someone in our family or someone in our friendship circle or someone down the block who is not on the same page with us when it comes to Jesus? How many have someone like that in your life? Now, we're not saying they're bad people. We may have some of those people here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I hope you know this is a safe place. You're not going to be stoned for not believing in Jesus. All right? We're recognizing from the get-go, some did believe, others did not believe. We're different. And Jesus said that would happen. And that's exactly what we find happening in John 9. And the catalyst for this happening was this man born blind, who once was blind, but now can see. And now his life has become this living flannel graph that we talked about last week, upon which the works of God would be displayed to all the watching world. And some believe what Jesus did for that man's life. They believe because of what they see in his life, and they believe because of what the man says Jesus has done to his life. Two more important words: see and say. What they see and what the man says. It took both of those things for some of them to believe. Now, had the man only said great things about Jesus, but he wasn't able to show any noticeable life change, then he would have been a deficient witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the same token, had the world seen an incredible change in this man's life, but this man did not say who it was that brought that change into his life, his witness would also have been deficient. Instead, the world saw something very incredible that obviously had happened, so they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And the man said, the man called Jesus. "He made mud. He anointed my eyes. He said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went. I washed. I received my sight." The world saw, and the man said, and some believed. It takes both. That's how it works. The saying and the showing. That's why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:13, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let the world see. But if they ask, be ready to say. It takes both the showing and the saying for some to believe. Now, that being said, there are always others. We've talked about the some. Now, let's talk about the others. There are others who are not going to buy it. They're just not. This man who once was blind and now he can see. I mean, you talk about an incredible thing to be able to show the world on your living flannel graph. This man who once was blind and he can now see, he had neighbors that didn't buy it. They just didn't. Now, some did. We talked about them. But others didn't. This must not be the same man. But they're not buying this. The same was true with the Pharisees. Some wondered by what they saw in this man and what the man said if Jesus might not, after all, be from God. But there were others among the Pharisees who saw the same thing, they heard the same thing, and they just shook their heads, absolutely refusing to believe. Now, this is why I'm glad I did not live in New Testament times. I love studying the New Testament. Those of you who know me know that. And I was privileged once in my lifetime to go to Israel and to visit these places. And it was a trip of a lifetime. If I could go anywhere besides heaven, it would be Israel to see it all over again. If you ever get a chance to go, man, you need to do it. It's an amazing educational adventure. And I'm so happy to be able to see those places, even 2,000 years later after they've been destroyed and built over and don't look anything near like what they would have looked like in New Testament times. Just to be able to see it. I learned more in 2 weeks than I learned the whole year in Bible college. Easily. It's just an incredible learning adventure. And sometimes people will ask me, "Don't you wish you lived back in Bible times?" And my answer is no. I'm afraid them Pharisees that absolutely put their foot down and said, "I don't believe," I'm afraid one of them might have been me. Today, I believe. Why would I want to get out of those shoes? I don't want to take the chance of being in an unbeliever's shoes because I'm a stubborn old cuss, all right? That's no exaggeration. I'm really stubborn. In fact, one of the reasons that I have succeeded in a few areas I've succeeded in is like I'm like a little bulldog now. When I get my teeth into something, I don't let go. And I can be very aggravating to a lot of people that know me. They know that, you know, they can talk till they're blue in the face, but they're probably not going to change my tune. It's hard to make me let go. Anybody else like that? I mean, not everybody's like that. Let me say it more nice and maybe you'll join me. How many of you are firm in your belief? Is that better? Okay, all kinds of hands go up now. All right, I'm firm in my belief. I'll say that. That does sound kinder. Well, once your mind's made up, if you're like me, it's pretty hard for anybody to change it. This man in John chapter 9, who once was blind, but now he sees, he had neighbors exactly like me. It didn't matter what the man showed him. It didn't matter what the man said to him. They were not going to believe. They refused to believe. And this man born blind in John chapter 9, he was introduced to a few Pharisees like that too. Learned, skilled men. New Old Testament prophecy about a Christ that was coming. But Jesus was not him. There's nothing you can say to me. There's nothing you can show me that will change my mind. It's not him. And unless I miss my guess, we all have people that are that stubborn too. And part of the lesson that we're learning this morning is just to recognize this fact. Just the recognition of this fact, that there are some people who are just going to refuse to believe. They just are. Even when presented with evidence to the contrary, even when the man who once was blind and now he sees is standing right in front of them, they are still going to refuse to believe. And we need to work that possibility into whatever strategy that we deploy in trying to tell this world about Jesus. Jesus, in fact, commanded us to. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, was this: do not give dogs what is holy. Did you know Jesus said that? He wasn't talking about Lynn's little nipper. But Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ himself said, now as you try to figure out how you're going to show the world and what you're going to say to the world to try to get them to believe that I've come to save the world, as you do that, do not give to dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Did you know Jesus said that? Be smart. In fact, in John 16:2, Jesus says, they'll put you out of synagogues, which if you were a Jewish worshiper in the first century, that meant you're going to be excommunicated from Jewish society. They'll put you out of the synagogues, and that's exactly, in 2 weeks, that's exactly what we'll discover these Pharisees did to this man born blind in John chapter 9. Indeed, Jesus said, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. He'll think he's doing a good thing by ridding the earth of what you've been saying and what you've been showing. Behold, Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Understand that some people, yes, they're going to believe, but others, they're going to refuse. There's nothing you can do to change their mind. This is why Paul warns young Timothy about a certain man named Alexander the coppersmith. I wonder about some of these people in the Bible whose names and occupations and residences are listed and for 2,000 years now have been recorded and preached on over and over again. You know, if your name's in the Bible, you don't want it to be Judas. You know, you want it to be John or, you know, Peter or Paul or something. But there's this Alexander the coppersmith that Paul says, he did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And then Paul says, Timothy, you beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. We tried to show him Jesus. We tried to say to him the good news of Jesus, but he absolutely refused. We need to be aware that some people who can see the change that Christ made in our life and are open to hearing what we say is the reason for this change, we need to realize, yes, we do that. There'll be some people who believe. But others are strongly opposed to our message. They are not open to seeing. They are not open to hearing. And we need to be wary of them. Now, here's the part I've been waiting on all morning to tell you. It's a little secret, all right? Maybe we should shut down that online program right now. Turn the cameras off. Little secret. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you'll close your ears for just a second. Even among those who most stubbornly refuse to believe. There could be some phenomenal outliers waiting to happen. And here, I'm thinking about some of the neighbors of this man born blind in Jerusalem who originally refused to stubbornly refused to believe. I'm wondering if some of them couldn't have been some of the 3,000 of them who were baptized on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ all at one get-go, all in Jerusalem. I'm wondering if some of them might have been a few of those stubborn neighbors that refused to believe this man born blind in John chapter 9. We're not told. Or might some of them who struggled to believe up front, might some of them be among the thousands of others, we're told, who would yet come to faith in Christ in the coming weeks after Pentecost in Jerusalem? And how about those Pharisees? Here we can be a little bit more certain. How about those Pharisees that just refused to believe this story of the man born blind? Do you realize that among them could have been some like, and we're actually given the names of some of these guys, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, who asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus down from the cross, and Pilate gave him permission. So Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body of Jesus. And with him came Nicodemus, a member of the council, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And the two of them together took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews, and they laid the body of Jesus in a tomb. Maybe these two men were among some of those Pharisees who initially refused to believe this blind man back in John chapter 9. But they are both among those who do eventually believe come Easter weekend. Maybe these two up front weren't believers, but at the end, they were staunch believers. John 12:42 is an interesting statement. It doesn't give a person's name, but it says many. We said some, we said others. This verse says many. John 12:42, many, even of the authorities, many, even of the rulers of the Jews, believed in Jesus. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Many. And think about this. One of those who initially refused to believe in the Lord Jesus could have been a Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees by his own admission, who was so bulldog determined, mind made up in his unbelief, that Saul considered it his God-given mission to travel the earth and stamp out this faith in Jesus across the whole world. And yet look how the Lord turned the life of that young man around and used him to share Christ with all who would see and listen. And this is why, in the end, we absolutely must simply press on. We must press on in showing the world how Jesus has changed us and saying who it was who brought about these changes in us, knowing that some, everyone say some will believe us. But there will be others, everyone say others, who'll be unconvinced. But we press on taking courage in this. Even among those who most stubbornly just will not believe. There could be some phenomenal outliers. And God's people said, amen. Who will change their mind before this life is over? You don't know. I don't know. When did you change your mind? The first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. But there'll be some stubborn old cusses, just like Gus, who will finally change their mind and they will give their lives to the very Christ they were not even sure they believed in before. And they will serve Him the rest of their days. And this morning, we want to thank the Lord for a couple of them. We want to thank the Lord for Cheyenne Wilson, baptized last Sunday, and for Emery Chapman, baptized this morning. Would you two come this morning? I didn't even tell you I was going to call you back up, did I? Come on up. Give these two a hand, would you? Right on up here, if you would, folks. I guess right here will be good. Jeff, you have a microphone for them? No? We have baptism certificates and Bibles for each of you, Cheyenne. And right on up here, Jeff, if you'll give that to them. There we go. And Emery, thank you. Good to have you guys with us. Maybe if you could speak loud enough for everyone to hear this morning. Do you two believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
And loud enough for everyone to hear, I believe.
I believe.
Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
He died for me.
He died for me.
I'll live for Him.
I'll live for Him.
Amen. Give Him that. Thank you. Now, thank you guys. What a great witness. Do we have anyone else that'll join them? We have folks that'll be waiting at our beginning point in the Welcome Center wanting to talk with you. Now, if you're not ready, if you're still trying to figure this thing out, not fully convinced yet of this Jesus thing, then we're going to pray for your health and safety, that you'll be back again, that you have found the Licking Valley Church to be a place at least where you can begin to learn about Jesus, and we're happy to have you come and learn of Him. But if you've come to the moment in your life where you're ready to believe in Him, you meet with those folks out at the beginning point, because we'd love to see you be the next folks to have your sins washed away in Christian baptism and to join us in serving Him. Amen? Let's stand together, could we please? We'll have a word of prayer here. Dear Jesus, thank you for waiting one more day for these two new ones to make up their minds and to believe. We thank you for a chance to witness their baptisms. We pray now, Lord, you'll give safety a few more days for a few more people to come to believe. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people say, amen.